In today's story, Jesus meets a young ruler. This guy is impressive. Not only is he incredibly wealthy, he also tells Jesus that he's kept the law since his youth. But as always, Jesus turns the tables on him. Jesus gives him a seemingly impossible task that leads to the disciples asking some pretty important questions. What and who is your faith truly dependent on? Jesus? Something else? Someone else? Let's listen today to the book of Luke.
All right, good morning, Calvary. Okay, I'm going to tell you a medical term in just a second, that if you're a patient at a hospital or at a doctor's office or any kind of healthcare facility, you don't want any part of this particular thing, okay? Now, for our doctors, our nurses, our healthcare techs in the room, you'll know all too well what I'm about to say. But before I tell you what this word is, what this term is, let me tell you what it does first. Let me tell you how it affects people. So the CDC estimates that 1 in 25 hospital patients each year in the U.S. will deal with this particular issue. And in 2014, the New England Journal of Medicine published the results of a survey that they did on U.S. acute care hospitals. So let's just exclude all other types of healthcare facilities, and let's just look at U.S. acute care hospitals. And what they found was startling. They discovered over 722,000 cases of this. And the next thing that they learned was that 75,000 patients died during their hospitalization because of this thing. Which probably has you asking, okay, Frank, what is this thing? Because you're right. Whatever this is, I don't want any part of it, especially if 75,000 people are dying from it when they're in a hospital, and that's true. You don't want any part of this thing if these numbers are accurate, right? So here's the term, nosocomial infection. It's also known as healthcare-associated infection, and basically what it means is this. You go to the hospital with illness A, and while there, you acquire new infection B, that one, wasn't at all present before you got to the hospital, and two, in most cases, doesn't have anything to do with why you're there to begin with. It's almost like you go to the hospital because of a heart attack, and while you're there, you get a UTI. And the important thing to remember is the way nosocomial infections work, it's those germs, those pathogens, they're in the air at the hospital. You didn't bring those in with you. They're already present there. And so when the research was coming out, it's like, all right, what are all of these different types of nosocomial infections? How do we fight this thing? And they manifest themselves in so many different ways. We see them as different forms of pneumonia. We see it in meningitis. We see it in surgical wound infections. We see it in many, many different ways. But here's the point to it all. If you go to the hospital, you go to the hospital with the expectation of when you leave, you're in better health and you're in better condition than when you first arrived. Not worse, right? And certainly not with something that you didn't have to begin with. Okay, so herein lies a little problem. Today in the book of Luke, we're going to read about a man who's probably one of the few people in Scripture that had a meaningful interaction with Jesus, who had a meaningful conversation with Jesus, and who left Jesus in a worse heart condition than before he met Jesus. So if you're new to us today at Calvary, my name's Frank. I'm one of the pastors here. And throughout this year, we've been studying through the book of Luke. And we land today in chapter 18. And my hope is as we read through the story of this young man that we can learn some things that maybe he got wrong that you and I need to get right when it comes to the eternal condition of our heart and our soul. So if you're following along in our worship guide, if you're using our mobile app, just click on today's sermon. You'll see our notes there. We got a lot of verses to cover, so let's just go ahead and jump into it. The first thing that we read today in the book of Luke that this guy got wrong that we need to get right is we have to have a right understanding of Jesus. All right, so let's look at this encounter of this young man and Jesus today in the book of Luke. Start in verse 18. We read this. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." All right, let's unpack this for a few minutes. So Jesus and his disciples, they're on the road toward Jerusalem. And Luke here tells us that a ruler comes to Jesus. Now, we don't know a lot about who this guy is. Scripture really doesn't tell us who he is specifically. But if we were to look at all three synoptic accounts of this, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we'll learn a little bit about this guy that we can kind of gather what type of man he is or what kind of guy he is. So if we read Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that this man was young. He still had a lot of his adult life ahead of him. So he's a young guy. Mark describes how he came to Jesus, and Mark describes that he ran to Jesus and he fell at Jesus' feet and he asked this question with earnesty and with sincerity. And Mark also tells us that Jesus looked at him and that he loved him. So we see some genuineness in this man's question, and we see some genuineness in his running up to Jesus. And Luke here tells us that he's a ruler. So if you look at this term ruler, it's not specific to anything. It's not really telling us like a certain role or position that he's in. It's really telling us that he's just in a position somewhere that has authority, that has influence, that has power. So maybe he was a ruler in a synagogue. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was a civil community leader. Maybe he wasn't. Could have been a Pharisee. Maybe he wasn't. What's important is that he had authority, he had power, he had influence, and all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that this man was rich. He was extremely wealthy. So what does this young, influential, wealthy young man, what does he ask? He asked Jesus a pretty serious question. Hey, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get to heaven? What do I need to do to make myself right with God? Pretty fair question, right? I don't see anything wrong with him asking this. I'm sure many of us in the room have asked the same thing at one time or another in our life. I mean, he's wanting to do what probably many of us want to do. Make sure we're on the right track to heaven. Make sure we're on the right direction for salvation. And Jesus could have answered him very directly. He could have just answered it right away and told him. Instead, he asked him, why do you call me good? And I find this interesting. Jesus was questioning this man's understanding of him, and here's why. Because in Jewish culture, you would call a rabbi teacher or master, but you wouldn't call him good. Good was a word that the Jews reserved for describing God. It was extremely unusual for someone, for a Jew to call a rabbi good. That's a term that they used solely to describe God because only God was truly righteous, truly good, and you wouldn't call another man or another rabbi that. And if you were to do that, in essence, you're also saying that man was God, if you're attributing that word good to him. So Jesus is calling him to question, hey, I hear what you just said, but do you really, really understand what you just called me? I know you said good, but do you really understand what you're really saying about me? See, what this man did with good, it's what you and I do with the word love every day, right? You know how you use it. You're at work, you're talking to your coworkers, maybe with your family, you're talking about that new restaurant that just opened in town and you went there the other day and how awesome the food was and you just loved everything about it. That steak was amazing. You loved it. It was so good. And then you come home later, you know, that evening and your four-legged children greet you at the door, right? Your dogs. And you're like, oh, I love you. And I'm so glad you're here. You're my best friend. And you have this really weird interaction with your animals, you know, and you tell them how much you love them. And then at some point, your real children come up to you and you interact with them throughout the night, and then you tell them how much you love them, and then later your spouse comes up to you, your husband, your wife, and you tell that person how much you love them in all many different kinds of ways, and then at some point you tell Jesus throughout the day that you love him too, and throughout the course of this day, you've used this word love in so many different ways and meanings. You've, in essence, cheapened the word and cheapened the meaning of the word, especially when you attribute it to Jesus. And Jesus was testing this man's claim. Hey, you call me good, but do you believe me to be God? It's really what Jesus was asking him. And that's a question that you have to settle in your heart. Who is Jesus to you? Is he God, or is he this superficial character that you believe in? And I think we can have a little fun with this morning. Because if we're honest, maybe many of us believe in a Jesus that really don't exist. So I brought some of these Jesuses with me this morning. Have you ever heard of this Jesus, John Lennon Jesus? You know him, right? Surely you know this guy, right? All you need is love. That's really all that really matters. You don't need all this truth stuff, but just love and peace and love and peace and spirituality. You know this Jesus, don't you? I would call this Jesus, you know, can't we all get along Jesus? You know, can't everyone just love everyone? You believe what you want to believe over here, and you believe what you want to believe over here, and then we can all just love each other and be friends, right? Well, what about this next Jesus? What about Zig Ziglar Jesus? You probably heard of him. You know, you're created to succeed. Oh, you should just call yourself winner, right? All you got to do is just picture it, believe it, achieve it. It's there. I got your back. You know this Jesus, right? I would probably call him prosperity gospel Jesus. What about this childhood favorite Jesus here, Mr. Rogers Jesus? Oh, yeah, Mr. Rogers, Jesus, we know him, right? We all want to be careful not to hurt anybody's feelings and just make sure we love everybody and treat everybody fairly and don't do anything to offend everyone because, well, in reality, we're all his special little flowers. You know, I would call this maybe the politically correct Jesus or the we're all Jesus's children, Jesus. We're all a part of God's family. You know, let's not make anybody mad. Or what about this next Jesus? Have you heard of him? Richard Simmons Jesus? Yeah. Hey, you're going to do a great job. You can do it. Just believe in yourself. You're beautiful. You're strong. You got this. Yes. Everything you need to succeed is already inside of you. You don't need anyone else, right? You know this Jesus, don't you? Or what about this last one? Probably my personal favorite. Genie Jesus? Oh, yeah. We love Genie Jesus. Because he's sitting up in heaven just waiting for us to ask whatever we need. And then all we got to do is say the three magic words. And we all know the three magic words, right? In Jesus' name, right? As long as we include those words at the end of every little request, he's going to give us whatever it is that we ask for. This is the ask and you shall receive Jesus, isn't it? Hey, all of these Jesus, all of these, and the many more that we didn't name this morning, have two very important things in common. A lot of people believe in them, and they don't exist. They're basically the adult version of an imaginary friend to which we've just given the name Jesus to. And that's what Jesus is getting at here with this young man when he called him good. See, there's only one Jesus, right? The Jesus revealed to you and I in Scripture, the Jesus that God's Word describes as Son of God, the Christ, the Jesus that the Bible describes as Redeemer, King of Kings, Righteous Judge, Bread of Life, Good Shepherd, Great I Am, the Resurrection, the Life, the real Jesus, not Karma Jesus or Sports Jesus or Vegan Jesus, and certainly not Career Jesus or Racist Jesus or Butler Jesus or, as in the case of this young man today, not Good Teacher Jesus. It's imperative to our soul that we have a right understanding of who Jesus is. Who is he to you? That's a question that you've got to answer. This is something that this man had wrong that we need to get right. But the second thing that we learn from this young man and his time with Jesus is that we have got to identify the real sin. And this is what Jesus is good at, isn't it? Showing us the real sin that's the issue. So let's see. Jesus told this man, hey, you call me good. Why don't you think about that for a second? And then afterwards, he says, well, hey, you know the commandments. Let's read these verses together in verse 20. You know the commandments, don't you? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all of these I've kept from my youth. So now Jesus really begins to start the process of answering this question for this young man. Hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And in doing so, Jesus gives him this list of laws. They include five commandments. He gives them the seventh, the sixth, the eighth, the ninth, and the fifth. And if you read Matthew's account of this, Matthew also includes the second of the two greatest commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you notice, look closely at what these commandments all have in common. If you put them all together, you'll notice that they all have to do with one's interaction with someone else, how man treats his fellow brother, how we interact with people. And I find this interesting. Why would Jesus use these laws and not any of the other laws first? Because all of these laws are dealing with, I would call these horizontal relationships, relationships between me and you. Why wouldn't he call this guy into question with his relationship with God? I think for a couple of reasons, maybe. If we really think about it, this is probably the easier of the laws to right away, you know, kind of judge whether or not he's kept these. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, right? You ask the man, hey, have you murdered anybody? No. Okay, good. Check. All right. Have you stolen anything? No, I haven't stolen anything. Okay, can anyone verify that this guy is real and hasn't stolen anything? Yes, he hasn't stolen anything. All right, good, check. All right, have you lied? No, I haven't lied. I've been an honest guy my whole life. Okay, these are pretty easy things to judge right here on the surface. But two, you know how Jesus works, right? You know he's got an ulterior motive. There's a reason why he started with these. And he's starting to pick at this man's own self-righteousness. Because he knew if he started with these, this man would have been really sure of himself in regards to these laws. It was a no-brainer for him to say, hey, I've not broken any of these. I've kept all of these laws since the day of my youth. There's nothing wrong here. I've kept all of these. But the implication, though, is really big. Because in him saying that I've kept these laws is also him saying, well, I've kept all of these laws, all the laws that these represent. And he probably said that and didn't even realize exactly what he was saying, that he had kept all the law, not just the ones that Jesus just mentioned. And sure, he could have picked any of the first four that deal with man's relationship to God. He could have dealt with this man on that level right away. But instead, he was going to expose that in a different way. He wanted to use these laws here that deal with our relationship with one another to show this man that actually you haven't kept these commandments. You got a serious issue of love toward other people. You got an issue with how you see your fellow brother or your fellow sister. See, Jesus had already challenged this man's understanding of the word good to God. And now he's going to start to challenge this man's understanding of his heart and his love toward others. And this is Jesus. He's slowly peeling back the layers to sin to get to the root of the issue here. And that's what he's doing. And what he'll find is when he peels these layers back and starts to reveal how this guy views other people, it'll also really clearly say how he views God. So let's continue. Let's keep looking at some stuff here. I want you to notice how this young man responded to Jesus when he said, yeah, I've kept all these commandments from my youth. Look back at his response. Very sure of himself, isn't it? Very positive language there. I've kept all of these. Isn't it kind of ironic to you that he's saying, I've kept all of these, there's no issue, and yet he's asking Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And I think him just being here asking this question is showing just the slightest bit of insecurity, right? He might be really, really sure of himself, but he's still asking the question, which tells me maybe he isn't so sure of himself. And it also tells me that there is something deep inside of him that's telling him he's wrong. Hey, man, you think you're good. You think you're right. You think you're doing everything, but there's that little thing inside that's just not quite agreeing with it. You hear what he's really saying about himself? Look at it. This is what he's saying about himself that he just said about Jesus not two breaths before. Now he's calling himself good. Now he's calling himself good the same way that he just addressed Jesus as good teacher. Let's assume this guy's the real deal. Let's assume that he's a model citizen, that he's done all of these laws just as he said. Let's say that he's kept them perfectly. He's good. Sure. He's got it all together, right? Except just like Jesus's, the view that he has, this superficial view of Jesus's goodness, now he has a superficial view of his own goodness. Yeah, he believed in God. Yes. Yes, he did everything that he could to please God. He was passionate about spiritual things. He was sincere in how he kept the law. He had high morals and ethics. He did all of that. By a cultural definition of the word today, yeah, this man was good. But this also reveals that he's got a superficial view of sin. That he'd yet to really come to terms and come to grips with that there's a heart issue at stake here. Not just how good that we're living life. And that's why Jesus is going after him with these commandments here. This is why Jesus presents these laws to him first. Not to teach that there's this salvation through the law. Jesus isn't teaching that. He's not teaching salvation through works. So let's be clear about that part. Because we know elsewhere in Scripture, specifically in Ephesians, where Jesus talks about, no, it's not salvation through works. It's not salvation through obeying the law. But salvation is a gift of God's grace received through faith. Jesus is doing something here with this law. He's treating it like a mirror. He's showing this man, hey, here's the law. I want you to look into it. Look deeply into this law. And it's going to reflect back at you. And you're going to see that you really don't measure up as good as you really think you do. And we encounter people like this all the time, don't we? Good people, moral people, decent people, right? If you talk to them, you know how they answer these kind of questions. And man, you're just such a good person. Well, yeah, I was raised in church my whole life. My mom and dad took me to church a lot. I've stayed plugged in. You hear that kind of answer from them. If you talk to them, maybe you learn that, well, mom and dad, they really enforced into us, the values of right and wrong and being honest and having integrity. You hear these kinds of things from them. They hold responsible jobs. They pay their taxes. They obey the law. They only go 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. Okay? They're good people, right? They're law-abiding citizens. Yeah. Yeah, they pay their taxes. Yeah. They're faithful to their marriage. They give to charities. They give time to service clubs. Maybe they serve with scouts or they coach little league teams. In all accounts, man, they're good people. They're the type of people that you would want to be neighbors with is how we would describe them. But even good people need the gospel. A former pastor said this, believe it or not, Christianity is not about good people getting better. If anything, it's good news for bad people coping with their failure to be good. It's not a matter of being good enough, because our goodness can never amount to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Doesn't even compare. Doesn't matter how much you give, how right you try to live, there will always be that deficiency. And we learn from this young man, we got to have a right understanding of Jesus first. Who is Jesus to us? And we also got to identify the real sin that's at stake here. What is the sin that's deep inside our heart that separated us from God? But then also, we learn from this man, we got to remove the obstacle to salvation. So after we gain a right understanding of Jesus, we identify the real sin in our life, now we got to remove the obstacle that's standing in between us and having a relationship with Jesus. So let's read these verses as this kind of encounter continues here, starting in verse 22. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when he heard this, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. I kind of noticed the language here in his emotion to his riches. Very sad to extremely wealthy. You kind of see the, you know, his sadness was of the level of his wealth. He was like, "Oh my goodness, are you kidding me right now? I can't possibly do this. You know how much I would actually be having to give away." He was incredibly sad. Verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And then those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said to him, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." In verse 29, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." Let's pause here for a second. We're going to finish the rest of these verses in a few minutes. I want us to kind of notice something that Jesus did. Jesus didn't confront this man with the issue that he kept the whole law. It's almost like Jesus kind of let that one skate right on by. Jesus didn't bring up the fact that, you know, this man said it. He kept the whole law perfectly. Instead, Jesus probed a little bit deeper. "Okay, you say you kept the whole law. You want eternal life? One more thing that I need you to do. I need you to follow me. Oh, and in order to follow me, I need you to sell everything that you have and give that to the poor. If you want eternal life, that's what it'll cost you." Now, this isn't a universal command for us today, so don't read that into the text, nor is this salvation by philanthropy for this young man. That's not what Jesus is saying. In reality, Jesus is calling this man to faith. He's given him a call to faith. Hey, you really want eternal life? It comes through me. Not through the riches that you have, not through the wealth that you have, not through the goodness in which you live this life. It comes through me, and I'm giving you a call to faith. You want eternal life? Come and follow me. That's what it'll cost you. So remember that list of sin, or the list of laws that Jesus mentioned a few minutes ago? Remember that list? This action that Jesus calls this man to completes that list, because it touches on that 10th commandment that he left out a few minutes ago. That 10th commandment against coveting? Yeah. Hey, you want eternal life? Sell everything you got. Now Jesus had touched the real sin issue of this man. Because Jesus knew this man. Jesus knew he was greedy. Jesus knew that he was an idolater. He knew that he was more attached to his power and his influence and his riches than to the idea of obtaining eternal life. Jesus was calling him to faith. And he was trying to see how willing was he to give everything that he had to do that. As he walked away really sad, Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey, do you see that camel over there? Do you see that? It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." I got a needle right here. 8:30 crowd couldn't see this. They thought I was doing something funny with my hands. This is a needle. And Jesus said, "It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of this needle right here than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It'd be easier for that." And the disciples immediately started freaking out because they were Jews. And they knew that Jewish culture taught that if you were rich, that was God's sign of blessing on you, that maybe you'd done something good in life and God was blessing you for that. And these disciples just heard Jesus say, "Hey, this rich man's going to struggle getting into heaven right here." And they're like, "Wait a second. If if his riches is a sign of God's blessing, and if you just said that it'd be easier for us to take that big old animal and shove it through this needle than for him to get into heaven, what hope is there for us? Because we're not rich like this man. We haven't seen God's blessing and God's favor the way this man has seen it. What hope is there for us as your disciples to get into the kingdom of God? And now they were starting to ask the right question. Because now they were starting to connect the dots to salvation by grace. And Jesus said to them, you know what it'll cost you? I'll tell you. You want to know what the cure for your sin is? Do you really want to know the answer to this question? Because I don't think you're going to like it. Let's finish this passage this morning, starting in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he'd be delivered over to the Gentiles, he'll be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was kept from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Jesus made it really plain here. You want to know what it'll cost? You want to know what it'll take? It'll cost you absolutely nothing. But it's going to cost me everything. If that's what you want, then here's the price. It's going to cost me everything. It's almost like, and this is going to sound ridiculous, it's almost like you go to the doctor next week because you've had this little chronic cough. It's been bothering you, and you've just been thinking it's allergies or weather change. It's got this cough, doc. And you go to the doctor for this cough, and the doctor looks at you and says, I got some really, really bad news, and you're not going to like it. It's not cough. That's not what you got. You got lung cancer. And you need an entire set of new lungs is what you need. And the only way that you're going to be able to get this, I just got to give you mine. It sounds crazy because there's nothing that you can do in that moment, right? There's nothing left for you to give. You're like, is there something else? And can I just change my diet a little bit? Or can I go and get some medicine off the shelf? Like, no, we're way past all that now. You just need a whole new set of lungs and you need mine. And Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, just what this rich man missed, I'm paying all the cost here. It doesn't cost you anything. I just want your radical obedience and trust. I just want to know if you would be willing to give everything. Would you trust me that much? And that's what Jesus was trying to get at with this young man and what he ended up telling his disciples. So Matt Papa, he's a Christian contemporary artist, singer, songwriter. He wrote a song or sings a song called Stay Away from Jesus that I think is awesome because it completely slams the conditional faith Christianity that so many people live with. And I want to read the last stanza of this song this morning because I want you to see what Matt Papa's observing as he looks at Christians throughout the world and how they live their life with this conditional faith. All right, so let me read these words. I think we have them up on the screen. If we do, great. If we don't, I'll just read them to you. This is the last stanza. He writes, he says, be either hot or cold, you can't serve God in gold. Indifference is the road that leads to hell. So if you're happy with your stuff, and if 10%'s enough, just stay away from Jesus. He says, come and follow me, lose your life and be free. You must die to believe like a child, come and see. He draws every line in love. He is good and he is just, and the words he speaks are meant to set you free. Listen to how he closes this song. But if you think you are the way, and in control you have to stay, just stay away from Jesus. And those lyrics completely break down our idea, and sometimes I'm guilty of my idea of conditional faith Christianity, right? Because Jesus, with this rich young ruler, we learn a couple of things. It's a warning to both the Christian and the unbeliever who wants a Christian faith that doesn't change their values or upset their lifestyle. And Jesus may never call or ask any of us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor. He may not actually ask that of us, but what he will do is he'll put his finger of conviction on any area of our life that we place above him. He'll absolutely do that. And maybe he will call some of you to sell everything and to give it all. Maybe he will. Would you trust in him enough over what you have right now? That's what he's asking. I want to say a prayer for us this morning as we close our service and kind of take in what we've learned from this young man's experience with Jesus. And do we have a right understanding of who Jesus is? Have we really dealt with the sin issue that's in our heart? And would we be willing to remove the obstacle that's standing in between us and him? So let me pray for us this morning. God, thank you for today. Thank you for our time to read through your word, to learn from this man's encounter with you. God, I pray for our church this morning. I pray for the folks sitting in the room today that may be struggling with who is Jesus to them. And I pray, God, that today they've gotten a clear answer to that. And I pray that they can respond accordingly. Maybe there's someone today who has always thought they've been good, and maybe they've always looked to you as a good teacher, but now they understand, no, you're more than just a good teacher, you're Savior. And there's no way that I can possibly be good enough. And maybe today there's someone in the room that wants to give their life over to Jesus. Father, I pray for that person right now. They can settle that before they walk out the door this morning with a simple prayer, and it's not magic words or anything. It's just an honest conversation from their heart to you and admitting, first, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. God, I recognize that about my life. Lord, I believe in who the scripture describes Jesus is. I believe he is perfect. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe that he died a sinner's death on the cross, but rose 3 days later and lives and reigns today. And Father, I put my trust and I put the eternal security of my soul into Jesus. And I want a relationship that starts today and lasts forever with him. You can pray a simple prayer like that from your heart to Jesus, and you can settle this issue once and for all today. But maybe there's some of you in the room today that, I mean, you've been a believer for a long time, but it's always had a condition or two on it, and maybe today you're just ready to cut the strings on all the conditions and say, you know what, God, I will follow you whatever the cost. Lord, would you bless your people this morning? Would you bless your church? Would you make your Holy Spirit present, felt into their life, no matter what the issue is, no matter what the struggle is, be it family or work or home or whatever else it could be, God, that they would cling to you as their only source of trust and hope for everything in this life and in the life to come. Now, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We pray in his name.